Amen. Church, have a seat. Bow your head in prayer with me. Father, we are just grateful to be called your sons and daughters. Father, we're not your sons and daughters because we get it right, because we live like it, because we always represent what it means to be in your family, but we have been your sons and daughters through adoption, through the grace and the sacrifice of Christ. And Father, help us to see the beauty and the power and the life change in that. Father, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount again, continue to shape us towards those values, those ideals that you have. Father, I pray we could see where we fall short, but I pray we would not live in guilt and shame. We would live in the renewal and the empowering of your Spirit. So help us, guide us, be with us. Make us something more than we are today. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, church, it's so good to be with you. Can we just thank our welcome team for being out in the cold? And I know many members got frostbite after the 9:30 service, but they love God so much they didn't care. Just kidding. But it's good to be with you. Can we just take a second, welcome all those who are tuning in online with us? Glad you guys are here with us today. And today we're going to continue our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So we've just been walking through each section of it and listening to the words of Jesus and being challenged by the words of Jesus and shaped by the words of Jesus. And today is another sort of hard-hitting section that we're going to go through today. But one of my favorite people to read about is John Wooden. Anybody like John Wooden, basketball coach? Yeah, some of us. And he always has just great things to say, and I love reading some of his books and his coaching style. But one of my favorite John Wooden stories is when he was a young coach, he was at kind of an unknown school in the Midwest, and the University of Minnesota expressed interest in him coming and coaching there. And it was like the dream job for him. They had some nice new facilities. Him and his wife really liked that area and wanted to be out there. So it was like, man, this is the next step in my career. This is exactly what I want to do. This is perfect. And they were negotiating some terms. One of the big things is he wanted to be able to bring his assistant coach with him. And so they were working out the details. But while that was happening, UCLA also expressed interest in him. But he was a lot less interested in going there because their program was pretty weak, their facilities were bad, and he just wanted to stay more in the heartland, you know, of America than go west. And so that was like his, you know, fallback plan if Minnesota didn't work. So finally the day came, and Minnesota was supposed to call him and give him the final offer to see if they could work out the assistant coach thing and all that, and they were going to call him at 6 p.m., and so he was just kind of waiting by the phone. And remember, it was those phones back then that like had the, anybody remember those things? They had like a cord to it. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But yeah, so he had to wait by it. That's why. Anyway, so he was waiting by the phone, and 6 p.m. came, and then it went, and no call. And so he thought, well, I guess they're not interested. Guess they've moved on, found another candidate, whatever. And so after an hour or so went by, UCLA called, and they said, hey, you know, we'll let you bring your coach and stuff. Do you still want the job? And he said, well, yeah, I mean, I guess what I really wanted didn't work out, so I'll take the job. Well, just after he got off the call with them, Minnesota called. And they said, John, we're so sorry, but you're not going to believe this. We've had this horrible power outage. So we weren't blowing you off. We just literally didn't have electricity and couldn't call you, but we would still love to have you. Do you want the job? He's like, well, I do, but I already gave my word to UCLA, and that's the end of the story. And I gave my word. And it's one of those stories where you're like, man, surely everyone would understand, right? Like power outage, there wasn't anything bad going on here. It's just kind of an unfortunate. But for him, in his mind, he already gave his word, and it was a done deal no matter what. And I love that story. There's something inspiring to me about that story. There's something I think that is so noble to have that type of character where he's like, you know what? Now, the story did turn out well, in case you didn't know. He became the most winningest NCAA coach and all that sort of thing at UCLA. But that character that was demonstrated in those moments is powerful to me. How about you? That willingness just to say, man, I already gave my word, and it's a done deal. Yeah, this stuff happened. It's unfortunate, but I said I would go there. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to challenge us to be people who are like that. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to look and say, hey, I want you to be people that exhibit that type of character, that type of personhood, who would look at what happened with John Wooden, and that would make sense to you. Because at the end of the day, you're the type of person that lives and dies by your word. And so we're going to look at these verses today. And if you're someone like me, see, some of you, you're probably great at this, but if you're someone like me, these are the verses you need to read every day. Any flakes in the audience? Can I get an amen? You don't have to acknowledge it, but as long as you know, as long as I'm not alone up here, I'll feel a lot better. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 33. Here's the words of Jesus. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you've seen in these sections, Jesus starts that way. You have heard it was said, but I say to you, but I'm going to help you really understand what God really wants. Because what was happening here is that in this time, the Jewish people, they were taking all these spiritual ideas and they were bending them to their likings. They were bending them in ways that would cover up for their lack of character or their lack of maturity. And so Jesus is calling them out on this. Now, what's interesting about this is that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn, was actually not in the Old Testament. But it had become such a prominent way of thinking to this audience that they literally thought that it was. But Jesus says, but either way, I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say, and here's the thrust of this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Let what you say be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus says, hey, if you're my follower, I want you to be a person that your yes means yes, your no means no. And you know it, and everyone else knows it. And you live by that standard in your life. Now, there's some things I want to point out before we get into the nitty-gritty of those verses. First, I want you to see that the Sermon on the Mount, this whole sermon, if you've noticed this, it's an attack on religion that becomes a cover for the ugliness of the human heart. You see what Jesus is doing through this sermon? This is so powerful to me. He's attacking that false type of religion where we cover things in spiritual ideas, in godly language, in church terminology, whatever, but what it really becomes is a cover for the brokenness of the human heart. Let me explain another way. If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you've heard people critique Christianity and they say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because so many bad things have been done in the name of God. You ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've thought that yourself. I'm sure we all have. And we've all seen the ugliness of when people have a religious persona but treat people in really horrible ways, right? Isn't that one of the ugliest things that we see in human experience? Well, what Jesus is doing is attacking that. If you don't like that, you'll love Jesus. Because he doesn't like it either, right? If you're like, gosh, I can't stand that about Christianity. Guess what? Jesus can't stand it either. Like when we're fake or when we have a religious facade or when we invoke some religious concept and we allow it to give us an excuse to hurt or to mistreat people, you better believe God is not happy about that. Because we're taking his name, running it through the mud, and hurting people that he loves. And so, church, what I want you to see, if that's where your heart is, I'm telling you, you're going to love Jesus. But this is also has to be encouragement for people like you and me to say, we will never let that happen. We have to just promise ourselves as a church, as a follower of Jesus, that we are never going to let religious ideas and religious language and religious concepts be an out to treat people in ways that break the heart of God. You with me on this? And some of you might think like, oh, how could that ever happen? I want you to know it happens. And it's a terrible thing. And the Sermon on the Mount is a challenge to say, you've heard it said, I know you're justifying this, but let me tell you what God really cares about. He cares about the reality of our heart. And notice this sermon again, it's not for the world, it's for the church. Jesus isn't looking at the world and saying, oh, what a bunch of idiots. They need to get their act together. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's looking at people like you and me. And he's saying, hey, if you want to change the world, it starts by changing yourself. If you want the world to be more what God wants it to be, then you got to let God shape your heart more of how he wants it to be. You with me on this? And so the best thing that happens when we read the Sermon on the Mount is we get way more concerned about the person in the mirror than the person on our street. We get way more concerned with the person that we look at every day in the morning than the people that we work with. And when we allow God to just really keep shaping us in deep ways, God is going to be able to work through us more powerfully. You with me on this, church? And so the biggest thing we can worry about is our own heart before God. And this is the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let me show you one other thing. Now, if you were with us these last couple weeks, Jesus talked about anger, lust, and divorce, and now he moves to keeping our word. And isn't that an interesting, like, mix? Right? It kind of seems like odd. Like, Jesus, are those all in the same category? Well, to him, they are. And have you ever noticed in life that we are so prone to freak out about someone else's shortcomings and to minimize our own? Like, what you do is really bad. What I do just needs tweaked. Right? Isn't that tend to be our approach? It's like, yeah, those people are really messed up. And I know I got my struggles, but they're not, you know, they're low key. But your struggles, whoo, I know God is forgiving, but I don't know about that one. You're walking on thin ice, but I'm good. And what we tend to do, church, is we tend to make hierarchies of brokenness that tilt in our favor. They tilt in our favor, right? Have you ever noticed you always grade yourself on a curve? Everybody else you're real strict with? You know, you're like, yeah, but I knew my intention. We judge ourselves by our intention and then everyone else their actions. I intended to do this, but the other person, I don't care what you intended, that's what you did. And we hold them to a different standard. And so what the Sermon on the Mount shows us is that those hierarchies that we create are garbage in the sight of God. Right? God's saying, I don't care what your flavor of brokenness is. You just need to worry about that and take that serious and bring that before the grace and healing and power of God. And not make these hierarchies that only make sense to you, but are nowhere near to making sense to God's vision of things. And so let's get into the meat of this. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, in other words, dishonesty, flakiness, not keeping our word are as damaging to human flourishing as anything else. When our yes means something other than yes, Jesus said, that's as damaging as anger. It's as damaging as lust. It's as damaging as these other things that we might look at and say, oh, isn't that terrible? He says, listen, this is damaging too. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I didn't even realize at times that I would do this, but on like a weekend, someone would say, hey, Chet, you want to come over? I'd be like, yeah. And then someone else, you want to come over? Yeah. And then someone else, you want to come over? Yeah. And I would say yes to everything, and then I would do nothing. I would sit at home in my room. And I didn't realize that I was doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. And people started to help me see that. Because the way that my brokenness is, it was justified in my mind for some crazy reason, right? And as I was beginning the sermon this week, there's a great men's life group, Monday nights, 7:30 at a CrossFit gym. Yeah, great's the wrong word to use. It's good for your body and your soul, I'll put it that way. But that startup, my buddy Corey's leading it. And last Sunday, I said, Corey, I'll come Monday night. You know, I told him in church in the hallway. So then Monday, I wake up and I'm like, why did I do that? Because it was Monday, 7:30 at night. CrossFit? That's not from God. I don't know where it's from. But yeah, that's not from the Lord. And I was like, and I was totally like, I was 100% committed to flaking out. And then I was like, what excuse can I use? Can one of the kids get sick or something? Too far. And then I was like, oh, you're preaching on this. Oh, why did I have to preach on this week? Why couldn't it be last week? I wouldn't be convicted about it. So I went out of pure guilt and shame. But you know, it's amazing how much of that, if you're like me, now some of you, you're probably great at this. This isn't your growth edge. But if you're like me, it's amazing how much of reality this can actually be in your life when you think about it. Sam Harris, one of the leading atheists in America, he said this: we often behave in ways that are guaranteed to make us unhappy. And nowhere do our injuries seem more casually self-inflicted or the suffering we create more disproportionate to the needs of the moment than in the lies we tell to other human beings. Now, Sam Harris does not care at all what Jesus says, does not coming from religious, but I'm telling you, where Sam Harris and Jesus agree, we should probably take it serious. He's saying, look, just from a non-religious standpoint, our word matters tremendously. And of course, this is what Jesus said long, long before Sam Harris wrote those words. We are always in the presence of God, Jesus says. Now, he brings up this whole earth as God's footstool and heaven as God's throne, because what people would do is they would make these oaths, but they would do them in these tricky spiritual ways, and it would justify their lack of commitment. Does that make sense? So they had this weird spiritual system to make oaths and commitments, but they could let themselves off the hook if they sort of did it away. So it became this really weird religious game that was played. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't make these oaths, because when you give your word, whether you say you're giving your word in God's name or not, you are giving it in God's presence. And so it should always be taken serious. Like when someone, you know, when maybe you were a kid or something and you're like, did that really happen? Someone's like, I swear to God that it did. You know, they're invoking the highest authority. But here's what Jesus is saying. Whether you swear to God or not, you are in God's presence. And so your words should reflect the presence of him in your life. Right? If Jesus were standing next to you and me, wouldn't a lot of our conversations sound different? I'll tell you right now, I'm not saying a thing. I just keep my mouth shut, right? The old saying, I'm not giving any rope to, you know, it's just I'm not saying. And this is what Jesus is saying. We are always in God's presence. And so our word is always connected to his presence in reality. And so Jesus says to this audience, he says, stop playing those games. You're deceiving yourself. And you're missing the heart of God. And then he says this, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, what else could yes mean? What else could no mean? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, church, what could these mean? Have you ever maybe met someone who their yes, it doesn't mean yes, it means yes, as long as nothing interferes with what I said yes to, right? Like sometimes my wife will say, hey, on let's move on, guys. Let's move on. Let me think of another. Father, help me. Put a guard on my lips. No, let me tell you. Sometimes, so Saturdays, every Saturday, there's a project. Can I get some prayer from this church? Every Saturday, there's a project. And so I'll be like, hey, Saturday, can we put together the new bed for Emery? Can we put together this new dresser? How many dressers do we need? Amen. We got 35. We're going to have to buy another garage for these dressers. But anyway, so there's been some times. Can we put it together Saturday? I've said yes. Do you think it got put together? I got 85 Amazon boxes in the garage still waiting to be put. But what I meant was, what I was really saying, yes, babe, I will do it as long as I have a guaranteed 8 hours of interrupted time, that there's a perfect solar eclipse, Jersey Mike shows up for lunch on the steps, whatever. Like, in my mind, as long as it was, all right, y'all are going to leave me hanging on this. All I'm saying is my yes, it wasn't really yes. It was yes if all the conditions are right. Hey, have you ever maybe met someone, or maybe in your life, their yes was maybe? Yes? And you're like, what does that mean? It means maybe. Yes. Will they show up? 50% chance. 50-50. Their yes means maybe. What about their yes? Have you ever met someone, their yes means probably not. Yes. And you're like, yeah, snowball's chance. Right? And you know it. My buddy Corey, I love what he said. He said he was talking about workouts, and he's like, I never listen to what someone says about coming to a workout until I see them. I was like, yeah, I'm one of those people. I believe it in theory. I just don't want to actually do it. But our yes can be probably not. Our yes can be most likely not. And this is what Jesus is challenging us on. Church. Now, some of you, you're great at this. You don't have this problem. But if you're like me, you got to constantly work at this. Your yes has to be yes. Your no has to be no. Because Jesus says, I want your word to reflect the character of God. And so I just want you to think for a moment. I want to think for a moment in my life. What does our yes, what does our no, what does it mean to ourselves? See, I think this should apply to others, but I think it should also apply to our relationship with ourselves. Have you ever said to yourself, you know, I'm never going to do that again? And your no meant no for the next hour. You with me? Never going to do it again. Or yes, I'm going to do this. And you did it. You were burning white hot for a week. And then you cooled off on day 8. I think it's important that we strive to make our yes mean yes to ourselves and our no mean no. That we strive to have integrity with ourselves. Don't you want that relationship for yourself? I want a relationship for myself where I know if I commit to something, I trust myself to do it. Whether you know it or anyone knows it, like, hey, I'm going to commit to praying every day. And my word matters to myself, then I'll make sure to follow through. What does our word mean to ourselves? What does our word mean to our families? Our yes means yes unless work is busy. Yes unless dad's tired. Yes, what does our word mean to our families? Because don't they deserve our yes to be yes and our no to be no? What does our yes and our no mean to our friends? And what does our yes and our no mean to God? Have you ever made a commitment to God and not followed through on it? If you haven't, you are a saint. You are highly blessed and favored. But if you're like me, right, I've committed God, I wanna be better in this. And you've struggled to live up to it. But I think one of the most amazing things that could happen in our lives is our yes becomes more yes to God, or no becomes more no to God, where it really means something in our lives, church. And I think people that God can look at and their yes means yes and their no means no are people that God can do the most profound work through. Because God says, I know if I ask them to do it, they will be faithful to it. Church, one of the highest values in the scripture is faithfulness. I know we get caught up in people with great gifts and great charismatic works in the world and all that kind of thing. But do you know what God loves? When you just show up every day to serve, to love, to help the people around you, and there's no big lights on you, there's no big social media posts about it. You're just doing it every day because that's what you've committed to do. God looks at you, and I think in your eye, in his eyes, you're a star. We sometimes look at all these other, God values faithfulness so much. And here's the reason, church, because God is a faithful God. His yes means yes, and his no means no. The great apostle Paul, he wrote about this in 2 Corinthians, and he said this, all of the promises of God find their, say that with me, find their yes. Thank you for the one person who said it with me. Find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. In who? In Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The apostle Paul says, when your life is connected to Jesus, all the promises of God are yes in your life. Now, you may not know all the promises of God. I couldn't list all the promises of God off the top of my head. But here's what I will tell you about the promises of God. Whether you know them or not, you want them for your life. You want them for your life. You want them to be yes. Because the promises of God are things like this. I will not fail you or forsake you. All things will work together for good in your life in the end. I will be with you. I will show you the way to walk. All these incredible promises of God, Paul says, are yes to you. And when God says yes, he doesn't change his mind. See, we like commitment as long as it works for us. Yeah, I'll commit. If it's convenient, if it works, if everything's going according to plan, if I'm getting out of it what I want. But church, can I tell you, God commits to you even when you turn your back on him. His commitment doesn't change. It doesn't change because he said yes to you. His one yes is forever on you. Even when you and I, when we have these horrible moments in life and we stumble and we fall and we hurt people and we go away from God and maybe we do it and we know we're doing it. Maybe we do it, we don't know we're doing it. You know what? At the end of the day, God's love for you does not change one bit. He's not like, I loved you until you did that. I loved you, but man, yesterday, I don't know what to think anymore. I loved you, but then you went off the deep end. No, his love never changes for you because it's not based on you, church. God doesn't look at you and say, oh my gosh, Christ Church West Campus, what a bunch of lovable people. They're so good and holy and perfect. And they root for the Browns. And they hate what is evil and yell at Steelers fans in church. Ooh. What happened? I just blacked out. I don't know what I said. And they're so great. I'm just going to love these little teddy bears of people. Now, God knows all the baggage that you're bringing in today. He knows it. Your neighbor may not know it. That's fine. They don't need to. God knows it. And guess what? He loves you. Through Jesus Christ, church, there is nothing you could do or not do to affect the level of love he has for you today. Because it's not based on you. It's based on his faithfulness. It's not based on you. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so what does that mean? It means God's yes is always on your life. his yes to bless, his yes to help. On your worst day, God's heart is not affected. On your worst day, God doesn't pull back from your life. On your worst day, God doesn't wipe his hands and say, I'm done with that person. On your worst day, he is as committed to you as he is on your best day. That week that you just hit a home run in every area, you just came home and your wife was like, I'm so blessed that you're my husband. Remember, you remember that week, guys? You remember that week? Yeah, we're still waiting for it, aren't we? But wasn't that a great thought? But that week where everything was perfect, guess what? He didn't raise his love because it's maxed out. Because it's based on his character, church. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying that beautiful quality that so blesses your life. Because I don't know about you, God's faithfulness blesses my life. I love that I can pick myself up off the floor and know I'm going to a God who hasn't given up on me. I love that. I need that. I'm lost without that. If my relationship with God is all in my hands, there's no hope for it, right? I'll ruin a good thing every time. But if God's love for me is in his hands and I can't get in there and mess it all up, man, that is hope to live by. And that's what the scriptures teach us. And so Jesus says, hey, this is the heart of God. This is who God is for you. You can live from this place of strength and security. But now Jesus says to us, he says, and I want your character to be like that too. I want people in your life to know that when they are at their worst point, you will still be for them. We all need someone like that in our corner, don't we? We need people who will not give up on us when we are in a bad spot. Because we're all going to be in a bad spot at some point. And we need those people who demonstrate the faithfulness of God and say, you know what, my yes to you, it wasn't yes when you were making great choices. It was yes even when you were making bad ones. And I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. You can push everybody away, but I'm here. And God's here. And we're going to keep moving forward. It's a beautiful quality when people look at your life and they know, man, this person is dependable. I can trust them. It glorifies God in a special way. Man, wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if followers of Jesus were known as people who lived and died by their word? That'd be a beautiful thing. That'd be a God-honoring thing. That what if people looked at followers of Jesus, they said, man, those are the most dependable people on the planet. What an awesome reputation to have. And Jesus says, that's what I want for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, would you help us in this? God, we cannot do this. We cannot be this without you. God, would you forgive me and forgive us for all those times where our yes meant something different? It meant maybe, it meant probably not, it meant never. Lord, when our no didn't mean no, but it meant something else, Lord, would you just, Father, be at work in our character. Be at work that we could be people who are clear, who are truthful, who are dependable, who are reliable, who others look at and they see something of the faithfulness of God in us. God, I thank you so much that your yes, once and for all, was yes in Jesus Christ. All your promises. God, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, from that place of blessing, from that place of strength, from that place of acceptance, we could become something more today. Father, let us go out of here and let us be like John Wooden and let us be like people like that, Father. Maybe there's other people in our life we know and we see that in them. Help us to model and to emulate it. And Father, I pray that it would just bless your holy and good name. Meet us in these moments. Let us not be weighed down in guilt and shame, but let us be overwhelmed by your commitment to us, and would it grow it, grow in us our commitment to others. Help us. In Jesus' great name I pray, amen.